This is God's inerrant word. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. May God be honored at the reading of his word. You may be seated. So this time of year, we have many reminders of Christmas, right? We have trees everywhere, Christmas music playing. We have lights adorning our houses. There are parties that we can go to. We give presents. There's advent calendars, all kinds of reminders of Christmas. And as believers, we know what the reminders are pointing us to, right? It's to Jesus. It's the birth of Christ. But if you're like me, sometimes we can forget about that completely and get caught up in all the other things with Christmas. And even if we think about Jesus at Christmas time as we prepare to celebrate his birth, what specifically should we think about? I think sometimes we need to think more closely about what Christmas is about, what we learn about God, what we learn about ourselves from Christmas. So in today's sermon from this passage in Luke chapter 1, we're going to see some Christmas reminders from this text. So I have three things that we'll walk through. First, Christmas reminds us that God is faithful. Christmas reminds us that God is faithful. Second, Christmas reminds us, fear not. Christmas reminds us to fear not. And lastly, Christmas reminds us that God is gracious. Christmas reminds us that God is gracious. So this week, our application is at several points throughout the sermon is going to be, let's slow down and think about these things about God, about Jesus, about Christmas. So let's jump right in. So Christmas reminds us that God is faithful. So you may know the story of Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. So they were an older couple. And they had been waiting for years and years, perhaps decade upon decade, for what? To have a child. Can you imagine the prayers, the waiting, and it's never happening? Perhaps you can. So they have been waiting and waiting and waiting. And it seems like God is not hearing their prayers. But as Zechariah, who is a priest, an old priest, he's in Jerusalem, he's doing his priestly duty, an angel appears to him. It says, your prayers have come up to God, and you will have a son. Does Zechariah trust that promise wholeheartedly? We may remember he doesn't. He asks a question that reveals some doubt. How is this going to happen? And for that reason, he cannot talk for about 9 months until John the Baptist is born. So this is a story where we come, and what the scripture we read is his prophecy, his praise to God after John is born. So even there, in the example of Zechariah, the doubter, whom now is praising God and his words are in scripture, that's a beautiful reminder that God is faithful, even to doubters like us. That's our first reminder that God is faithful. But throughout his praise that we read, specifically verses 67 through 73, we see he recounts the many examples of God's faithfulness. He talks about in verse 68, "Blessed be the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old." So he's recounting about Israel. He's recounting about David. He's remembering all of God's faithfulness for thousands of years, generation after generation. And then it says that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. So we see there, through the long history, we see God's faithfulness that he is remembering. He's saying that God has come near in this time where he's bringing this promised child, in this case John the Baptist, who would be a forerunner to the Messiah, to Jesus, who would prepare the way for Jesus. John is knowing God is faithful. God promised he would do this, and now he's doing it. He has seen God's faithfulness. So he said, God has come near. And for God's people, that is all we need. We need God to be near us. And Christmas is a reminder that he is. And then it says that God has redeemed his people. In verse 68, the word redeemed there means to be set free from slavery. Christmas is a reminder that through Christ, through his death and resurrection, he has set us free. He set us free from all of our enemies, from sin, from death, from fear. So Zechariah is praising God because he knows God has set us free. And the foundation for all of this, for all of this faithfulness that he is recounting, is the covenant. We see there in verse 72, to remember his holy covenant. So the covenant that God made is a bond in blood. God made a bond in blood with his people. And to summarize the covenant of the Old Testament, you could basically say, God says, you will be my people, and I will be your God. It is a promise. He's not giving all these conditions. It's a covenant of grace. You will be my people. I will be your God. So this is the covenant. This is the basis for all of God's faithfulness. He's made a promise, and it is impossible for God to lie. God is truthful 100% of the time. And then let's think even more about God's faithfulness that Zechariah is pointing to here in the Old Testament saints. First, think of Israel, also known as Jacob. I love Jacob. He is a very fearful man. But he is transformed by the grace of God over time. One of my favorite scenes in all the Old Testament is when God delivered him from his brother Esau. You remember how fearful he was, how he prayed, how he wrestled with God, and then Esau comes running to him and embraces him as a brother, and all things are reconciled. All the wrong that Jacob had done, Israel had done. So Zechariah remembers all of God's faithfulness to Israel. To Jacob and to all of God's people. He remembers all of God's faithfulness to David. You remember how David was delivered from the hand of Saul. There was an entire army chasing after one man, David. And God delivered David time and time again in miraculous ways. And not only that, and this should be even more encouraging to us, God delivered David from his own sin. David was a sinner. David committed murder. David committed adultery. And God delivered him, forgave him of his sin in remembrance of his mercy and his holy covenant. So God was faithful to David, not because of David's great faithfulness, but because of God's promise to be faithful. And then he talks about Abraham, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. As my daughter Lucy read us this morning, God promised that Abraham would be blessed to be a blessing, and that someone from Abraham's family would come and would bless the whole world, pointing to Jesus, who is the descendant of Abraham. So God is faithful to Israel. God is faithful to David. God is faithful to Abraham. Brothers and sisters, has God been faithful to you in your life? The answer of the Christian is yes. Yes, God has been faithful to us. God has saved us from all of our enemies. at the cross of Jesus Christ, as Jesus took the punishment that we deserved, the punishment for our sin. Christ took that. And he delivered us from all of our enemies, from all enemies we might have in this world, the sinful world. The enemy that we ourselves are to ourselves in our sinful flesh. God delivered us through Jesus. God delivers us from the evil one, from Satan, who wants to accuse, who wants to lie to believers. God has delivered us from him. His doom is sure, and Satan cannot snatch God's children from God's hands. So God has delivered us in the greatest way at the cross. But then even in our daily lives, as we come toward the end of this year, as we look back, haven't you seen God deliver you time and time again, in little ways and in big ways? Brothers and sisters, God is faithful. He is always faithful to his children. So Christmas reminds us that God is faithful because God promised that a Savior would come. And here he is, a baby born in Bethlehem. God was faithful to that promise over thousands of years, over hundreds of prophecies. Even though God's people had to wait and wait and wait, God was faithful. So for us, the reality is that even though we remember at Christmas that God is faithful, we live between two Advents. There's the first Advent where Christ came 2,000 years ago. And now Christ has promised, I'm coming back. He says, behold, I'm coming soon. Christ will come again. That is the second Advent. That is the final Advent. And so, in this period of time that we find ourselves in, we wait. There's a lot of waiting for believers now. What promises of God are you waiting on to see fulfilled? You might be able to summarize all the ways you're waiting in this promise, Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, those who are called according to his purposes. So God is working all things for your good, but certainly there are things in your life that don't feel good right now, right? You are waiting on that promise to be fulfilled. We are waiting. I am waiting. To illustrate this waiting and the hope we have, I want to remind us, for those of us who went on the fall retreat, I know some could not go through sickness or other reasons, could not come. There was a great illustration that Brandon, who was our speaker at the fall retreat, gave about waiting. So I'm going to, for some, you may be hearing it again. For others, you may be hearing it for the first time. It was so good, I wanted to bring it up again. So I want you to imagine that you're walking by yourself, maybe out on a large farm. You're by yourself. And tragically, you stumble and fall into a well. It's a deep well. And when you're at the bottom, you realize you have injured your legs. The walls are smooth on the inside. It is way up there, and you are by yourself. As you yell and scream, you realize no one can hear you. This is a hopeless waiting. You have no hope that you're going to get out of that well. But there's a big change that happens if you hear a voice. And you recognize the voice as your dear and faithful friend who looks down the well, sees you there, and says, hold on, I'm getting help. I'll be back soon. You, the waiting, you are still waiting. They may have to go drive somewhere and get a rope. There may still be a period of time you're waiting. But that waiting has changed. You trust your friend. You know what they've said. You know your rescue is coming, even though you still have to wait. You now have a waiting filled with hope. And brothers and sisters, this is what we have in between the two Advents. Christ came. That's our certain reminder. God is faithful. Christ will come again and give our final rescue on that day. So we have hope. As we wait in hope. So I have two applications for this point. How we can wait. How we can remember that God is faithful. This week, as we get ready for Christmas. And all of our applications have to do with slowing down. So the first thing we can do, two at this point. The first one is that we can slow down in prayer. we can slow down in prayer. Maybe you're like me. Do you have a prayer list? I mean, you may have it written out or typed out, or maybe just mentally you have a prayer list. You want to. Many times we pray for the same things, and that's normal, right? We pray for our family, pray for our church, our friends, pray for things that are happening, events that are happening in our lives. Maybe you're like me. I really struggle with this. Sometimes if I pray, I may say one or two words addressed to God, and then I get right into my list. I just want to pray, and I have a list. I check it off as I go. And I'm praying over things over and over again for you guys, for other things. So I think one way we need to wait this Christmas is to slow down in prayer, to spend more time talking to God first. He knows our list. If God is faithful, He will faithfully hear our prayers and answer them according to His will. We can get to our list. Those things aren't bad, but I think we can slow down and remember who our God is. We can slow down and remember how good He is, how faithful He is. We can remember His glory. We can remember His holiness as we sit and we wait in His presence. You know, the Psalms are filled with this type of prayer, prayer that is mostly addressed to God, remembering who He is. Just for one example, I'll read just a few verses from Psalm 18. Notice how David starts this prayer. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Don't you want to pray like that? Don't you want to commune with God and tell God all of His greatness, all of His glory, all of His faithfulness, and worship Him? And then get into our list. I think we'll be even more ready to pray for our normal prayers. I mean, think of it this way. When a father adopts a child, that father's desire is to have a relationship with the child. He doesn't just want the child to serve him or do things for him. He wants to talk to the child. He wants to commune with this child. This is God's desire for us, dear ones. He wants to spend time with us. So let's slow down in prayer this week. Let's slow down as we contemplate and praise God for Jesus, the example of God's faithfulness to us here at Christmas. The second way at this point I think we can slow down, as we've already mentioned it in our prayer time, is to remember those who are hurting this Christmas season. Remember those who are lonely this Christmas season. As we know, many people have lost loved ones. Many people have broken relationships or are just far away from their family. I think we should slow down and remember them this Christmas. We can give them a card, give them a call. We can spend some time with them. I think if we do that, we'll help them see God is faithful. We will be an example to them that God notices their pain, that God cares about it. So let's slow down in prayer this Christmas. Let's slow down and remember those who are hurting this Christmas. So brothers and sisters, God is faithful 100% of the time. Christmas is proof of that. Proverbs 35 says, every word of God proves true. Psalm 119 says, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. So we can slow down and trust Him and wait for Him. So let Christmas be a reminder to you first that God is faithful. If your faith is in Christ, He will be faithful to you. So our second reminder at Christmas is that we can fear not. As believers, we fear not. Let's look at verses 73 through 75. So it says here, he's talking about the oath that God swore to our father Abraham to grant us, verse 74, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear. This is why He saved us. This is a reason why He saved us. It says God has delivered us from all our enemies. We've already seen that. Through Christ who came, who grew up to take our sin, who died and rose again, defeating all of our enemies, we have nothing to fear. we have no more enemies as believers. Our greatest enemy, death, is defeated. Even those who are arrayed against us, people in this world, maybe even with the pushing from Satan who is against us, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Even those who are enemies are only going to serve God's purposes in our lives. So we have, in one sense, no enemies. We've been delivered from them all. And it says here that we can serve the Lord without fear. So there's a way you can serve God that's fearful. You serve God because you're afraid of Him. You serve Him because you think you have to do it in order to be accepted by Him. That is not what this is talking about. It says we should serve Him without fear. We serve Him knowing He does accept us in Christ. Christmas is a reminder of that. That Christ came to us while we were still sinners. So we can serve Him without fear, out of reverence, out of love, knowing that in Christ we're accepted by God. So I think many times we can struggle with fear. And I think part of the reason we can struggle with fear is because of a focus on ourselves. But here it says we've been delivered so that we can serve Him without fear. If we take our eyes off ourselves and we're focused on the Lord and on each other, some of our fears will melt away. So Christmas delivers us from all our fears. I think it does as we remember the big story. Christmas isn't just about the baby in a manger. I kind of imagine like the little nativity right here. That's why I keep pointing here to the baby. It's in my mind. I'm imagining that. But it's not just the nativity. As beautiful and wonderful as a nativity is, that's not just Christmas. Remember the big story of Christmas, brothers and sisters. So there, the story that we should remember is that there is a holy and a happy eternal God who has always existed and out of His abundance of goodness and joy and love created the world. He created all of us. God is king over everyone and everything. But we know that Satan slithered in, setting himself up as a false king, as a usurper to God's throne. And we know that we have all joined Satan through our own sin, through Adam and Eve, through our inherited original sin, to our own personal choices. We all sin. We've joined Satan's side where we live for this world and the kingdom of this world instead of God's kingdom. And that is where fear and worry and anxiety have come in. That is where bad health and financial problems and rejection and loneliness and death have come in, because of the usurpation of God's throne that we all have participated in. But at Christmas, the true King came down. The kingdom of God came breaking through this dark world as Jesus, this vulnerable baby, this invincible mighty God, came to live with us, to open up God's kingdom to us through His shed blood, through His resurrection, that everyone who comes to Him have been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought into His own kingdom. So at Christmas, we can remember that we've been delivered from this false kingdom, and we now are a part of an invincible kingdom that will never pass away. And that can take away many of our fears, just in and of itself, right there, remembering God's kingdom and His grace towards us. So I've been reading this book recently with a couple friends. It's called Running Scared: Fear, Worry, and the God of Rest. I recommend it to all of you. It's by Ed Welch. It's a wonderful book that talks about our fears and our worries. Running Scared: Fear, Worry, and the God of Rest by Ed Welch. And I take this application point from this book. So how can we apply this? How can we not be afraid at Christmas? Well, here's how we can do it. We need to listen to our fears. We need to listen to our fears. Does that go against what you might naturally think? Don't you think we should like avoid our fears or just counteract them with a good old fear not, quoting a Bible verse? I'm not so sure. I think I'm convinced at what Ed Welch says here. Now, there are two ways to listen to your fears. Imagine the first is like a bubble and you're just stuck in your fears. All you can think about are the fearful situation you're in, and you're stuck in that bubble. I'm so afraid. That's the first way to listen to fears, and that's not the right way. We don't want to listen to them in that way. We want to hit pause and step out of the bubble and say, what fears am I listening to right now? You want to be able to think about them in that way. And here's the really critical thing I think we should say as we listen to our fears. We should ask the question, what do these fears reveal about my heart? What am I valuing right now that I'm afraid of losing? What am I trusting right now that I'm not sure is really strong enough to hold me? What am I treasuring? What am I valuing? Ask that question with your fears and your anxieties. As we ask those questions, I think you're going to see things you don't like. You're going to see things that you love that you shouldn't love. As Christians, we'll know this. We're going to see ways that we're kind of returning to the worldly kingdom, even though we don't live there anymore as Christians. But I think we can see it as grace, that God is using our fears to reorient us back to Him, back to a better way. I'm going to give you an example of how I've seen this in my life. So right now, actually even later today, I'm doing some premarital counseling with a young couple from Providence Baptist Church. They're getting married in March. I'm really excited. I'm honored to do their premarital counseling. But about a month ago was my first session with them. And, you know, I'm a new pastor. I've never done premarital counseling before. I was counseled before I got married, so I have some of those notes. But I've never done it before. So this is my first time. This will be my first wedding to officiate. And last time, about a few weeks before our first session, I was really anxious about that first session. I was really nervous. I was working really hard because of these anxieties and fears. And I kind of did that pause thing. I said, why am I so anxious about this? And as I asked that question, I realized, well, part of the reason was because I wanted them to think well of me. I wanted them to think I would do a good job, that I was really helping them. So do you see kind of the selfishness and the sinfulness that was in my own heart? It wasn't just a fear. It wasn't just an anxiety. It was revealing something about my heart. And so I had to confess that to the Lord. And here's the good news, brothers and sisters. If you see things in your heart that you don't like, that you don't want to admit are there, the good news is Christ came to set you free from it. So if you confess it, He will forgive you. So I confess my sin. I remembered that I am loved by God, not because I do a good job in my work or my calling. But I'm loved and chosen and accepted because of His love, not because of me. And that I'm called to love others, not fear them. So that's just an example, brothers and sisters. Whatever fears you may worry with, whatever anxieties you may have about a relationship, about the future, about your finances, try to ask those questions. What does this fear reveal in my heart? What am I trusting in? What am I loving? What am I treasuring? What am I wanting? And if you see sin, be encouraged just to confess it and find forgiveness in Christ. He'll forgive you. And that's part of the road of being set free from our fears. So I want to give another example of how God helps us in our fears. So one of my children, I won't say which one, had a bad dream recently. And he or she came into my room and was asking, telling me, I've had this bad dream. Will you help me? And so it was 3 a.m. and I came downstairs and I snuggled him in the bed and I spoke some scripture to him and I prayed for him. And he or she was able to go back to bed. And I thought that was a beautiful picture of when we're afraid, how God comforts us. He comes near to us. And we are comforted because we know there's someone strong with us, stronger than whatever we're afraid of. We know there's someone good with us, someone who loves us. And that removes the fear. So brothers and sisters, listen to your fears and then turn from them and listen to your God and know His perfect love that casts out fear. This is what Christmas reminds us. We've been set free from our fears. We can fear not. So our last thing that Christmas reminds us is that God is gracious. God is gracious. God gives us what we don't deserve. I think on the surface, we all like that, right? But I think if you're honest, maybe you're like me, there are times you don't want to be given stuff you don't deserve. You know, maybe from other people. You don't really like the idea. Have you ever had this fear? I've struggled with this many times. That someone's going to, around Christmas, someone's going to show up at your door. They're going to have a gift for you. And you don't have what? A gift for them. This has even motivated me at times. So like, okay, let's just have a few extra gifts around the house just in case. Why is that's an anxiety I've had before. Why is that? Have any of you felt that before? I think part of it for me is I don't want to be given something and then have nothing to give back. I think there's a part of me that doesn't like that grace. It's like, oh, just have a gift. You don't have to give me something back. So I think we can struggle with that. But let's be encouraged. We can't give anything back to God. God blesses us. He loves us without our consent, without our help. Jesus came 2,000 years ago to die for you, to love you. Before you were born, before you did anything good or bad, God was determined to love you. By His grace, Christmas reminds us God is gracious. His undeserved blessing, His love, His gift, Jesus, our greatest gift. So let's look here at verses 76 through 79. So this is now Zechariah talking about the child, John, who was just born, John the Baptist. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So Zechariah is prophesying about his son and saying, you, John, will be a prophet. You will have God's message. You will give it to people. He's saying, you, John, will have this message of preparation for the real king, Jesus, who is coming. And we see in these verses the content of that message, and really it's the gospel. It's the grace of God through Jesus Christ. It says that this message would be a message about the knowledge of salvation. This is not just a head knowledge, but an experiential knowledge of knowing the salvation of Jesus. And He defines that salvation by saying it's the forgiveness of our sins. The real guilt that we have before God will be forgiven through this Messiah, through Jesus. And that He will guide our path to peace. And I love what it says here. Why did God do all this? Look at verse 78. Because of the tender mercy of our God. Don't you love those words? Tender mercy. God has tender mercy. God loves to give mercy. Mercy is given to weak, needy people. That's good news for us. Do you need mercy today? Are you sitting in darkness? Do you need to experience this salvation? Well, Christmas is a reminder that God is gracious. God loves to give salvation to anyone who comes to Christ. So I invite you to come to Jesus, to believe in Him, to receive His grace, His mercy, and His love this Christmas. Jesus makes all things new. It says here, He's like the sunrise in the darkness. He's like light shining on all sin and all death. He took your death, and He shines His light on death in His glorious resurrection. And like a shepherd, He guides us to peace. So brothers and sisters, let's slow down this Christmas, and let's rest in Christ, our Savior. He's done everything for your salvation. He's full of grace and truth. So Grace Fellowship, let's remember, as you see ornaments, that God is faithful. As you see lights, to fear not. As you receive presents, remember that God is gracious. And we can serve Him without fear this Christmas. And if you are feeling the pain of waiting this Christmas, I pray you would take heart. So at our Christmas party on Wednesday, we wrote poems. We got into partners and wrote Christmas poems. They're all really good. I didn't get to share my poem that night. So I wrote a poem. So here it is. I'll close with it. Just as Jesus came as baby, faithful and true, even so he will return to make all things new. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you for the reminders of your faithfulness, of your grace, of your love. It's cast out all of our fear. Lord, help us to slow down this week. Help us to enjoy you, all your goodness that you've shown us through sending your Son. So, Lord, we love you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.